Good morning. Welcome to worship at Belfort Community Church. Whether you're here in the sanctuary or if you're joining us online, we're so happy to have you joining us today. Today's scripture message is a message that is for hope for all of us as we experience all of the different difficulties that take place in our life. Present suffering and future glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
If you find yourself still in a very challenging season where you're struggling even with your faith, you're not alone. You're not alone in your feelings. And I know that when you're really struggling, when you're really facing some suffering in life, it's not uncommon to wonder, God, are you really there? It's not uncommon to wonder, God, are you really, really for me, for us? And so this morning I want to key in on a verse, just one verse, Romans chapter 8, verse 31. You have your Bibles. Please open them. I love the Word of God. It is His Word to us, His personal Word to us. It is always going to be a word of encouragement to us to live faithful lives. But this is His Word for us this morning. This is the Word He wants to speak to us this morning, I believe. This is Romans chapter 8, verse 31. I'm going to be drawing from the entire chapter of Romans 8. It's a beautiful chapter, but I want to key in on this one verse. If there's one thing I want you to remember as we leave today, and we move away from Belfair for a season, I want you to remember that this truth, it is, if God is for us, who can be against us? How about repeating that with me? If God is for us, who can be against us? I want you to see that the context for this verse is the Apostle Paul has been speaking and writing to Christians in Rome about their struggle and the suffering they were facing and enduring under the heavy hand of the Emperor Nero. And the Apostle Paul is trying to reassure them that despite their sufferings, despite their struggles, that God is still for them, despite their suffering, despite their struggles. And if you could wrap your heart around this simple yet profound thought that God, because life in this season, I think, feels like it just keeps coming at us. Does it not? It just seems to be one thing after another. And you wonder, when is it going to relent? When is it going to stop? I just want you to remember that despite all the things coming against you, there is one who is for you. And with Him for you, who could possibly stand against you? So that if you could wrap your head and your heart around this one thought, that God is for you, it would change everything. It would change even the way you are facing your struggles and your suffering right now. You see, when you realize God is for you, you don't fear what happens to you because you know that God is in it with you. He is in it with you. The Apostle Paul reassures the Christians in Rome. In fact, he reassures us that, and this is verse 11, that this same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, this same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, this same Spirit is in you. The Holy Spirit is in you. God is in you by the Holy Spirit. And he's building the case that if God is in you, if he's truly in you and by the Holy Spirit, who could possibly stand against you? Now, he reassures them that God's presence is with them, in fact, in them by the Holy Spirit. But here's what he doesn't reassure. He doesn't give any assurance that as Christ followers, they will not face suffering and challenges and adversity in this life. In fact, you'll not find that anywhere in the Bible. I don't care what prosperity gospel preachers will tell you, that if you follow Jesus, all life will be wonderful and you'll not suffer and you'll not be sick and you'll be rich. The Bible never assures us that so long as we're this side of heaven, that we will not face struggles and challenges and adversity. But here's what it does. Jesus himself, before he left, he said, in this world, you will have troubles. What God promises and what he delivers on, though, is this, that he will be with us. He will be with us in it. You see, our God is a with us God. His great desire is to be with us. With us. With us when life is going well, but most especially when life is really, really hard. And life can get really, really hard, can't it? I mean, you can wonder, God, are you really there? God, is this really true that you are for me in this moment? Because this feels really, really hard. And so God promises, and this word comes to us through the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 43:2. God promises that when you pass through the waters, the deep waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. God was with Moses and the people of Israel in the deep waters of the Sea of the Red Sea, and the waters did not sweep over them. God was in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In fact, he was the fourth man in that fire, and the fire did not singe them, did not consume them, because God was with them. God was with Daniel in the lion's den, shutting the lion's mouth and delivering Daniel unscathed from the pit. God was in that storm with his disciples. He was there with Jesus. And with a single command, the winds calmed and the seas calmed, and he brought them through the storm. God doesn't always keep us from deep waters. He doesn't always keep us from the fire. He doesn't always keep us from the deep pit. He doesn't always keep us from going through life storms. But this we can count on. God will be with you and me in the deep waters. And God will be with you and me in the fire. And when you're thrown in the pit, when you are down in that pit, and it feels like everyone has forsaken you, God will be with you in the pit. He will be with you in your storm. You see, if God brings you to it, you can be assured that God will be in it with you, and that eventually he will bring you through it, because God is for us. He's not only with us, he is for us. You see, when you realize that God is for you, you don't fear what is happening to you, because you know that God is in it with you. You also know that God is working his purpose out in your life through the circumstances you're going through. Romans 8:28, one of the favorite verses of so many people is this: and we know that in all things, God works for good for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. This is a favorite verse of so many people. It's embroidered on a lot of sweatshirts. It's fixed on a lot of coffee mugs. In all things, God works for the good. What a positive, positive thought that God is working in all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And yet the context for this verse is anything but positive. The context is this: under the Emperor Nero, Christians were being thrown to lions. Christians were serving as human torches in Nero's courtyard. Christians were being beheaded. Christians were being persecuted and wondering, is God really for us? Is God really for us? And the purpose of this verse, the purpose of Paul writing these words to them and to us, is to reassure them that when life is really, really hard, when you're really struggling, when you're really facing suffering, don't you doubt for a moment that God is with you in it. And in fact, he is working out his good plan in it as well. This we saw 3 weeks ago when we looked at Joseph. Remember the story of Joseph in the Old Testament, and how Joseph's brothers put him in a pit and then sold him into slavery. Many years later, he encountered his brothers again, and they were absolutely terrified what he was going to do to them, because by this time, God had raised Joseph to be a leader, second only under Pharaoh. And his brother feared him, but Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid, because what you meant for evil, God turned it out for good." In other words, he's affirming this wonderful truth of Romans 8:28, that God took all the things he went through. You mean being thrown down in a pit by his very own brothers? Yes. You mean being sold into slavery down in Egypt? Yes. You mean being falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, falsely accused? Yes. Being thrown into prison, that God used all of that to accomplish the raising up of Joseph to be a leader? Yes. That God used all those things to accomplish his good purpose in Joseph's life, so that Joseph was able to say, you meant it for evil, but in fact, God meant it for good, because I'm in a place right now where I can help many thousands of people. The saving of many lives. And just as God gave Joseph a purpose, just as God gave Joseph a purpose, he's given you a purpose and me a purpose. And in our struggles and suffering, when we replace, why am I going through this? Why am I going through this with God, what are you trying to accomplish through this? Hear the difference? When you replace the question, why, God, am I going through this? Replace it with this question. God, what are you trying to accomplish through this? It shifts everything. You begin to understand that God can use everything, even what you're going through, to accomplish his good. So in the midst of your adversity, begin to think about the person you're going to be on the other side of what you're going through when God brings you through it. Because he's in it with you. And he's going to bring you through it to accomplish his good purpose. And so Paul writes here, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And I could just leave this point at this moment because we get into some really deep theology, but I think I want to leave you with a little bit of deeper theology to understand the depth to which God went to ensure that he's got you. He's got you. From the beginning to the end, he's got you. Because Paul goes on, and I trust you have your Bibles open. Paul goes on to say this, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters, that those he predestined, he also called, and those he called, he also justified, and those he justified, he also glorified. Some of you are going, huh? What's that mean? Well, that's why I'm here. Let me explain it, okay? The point of Paul's words here is simply to say, listen, God's got a plan, and this is his game plan. Before you knew him, he knew you. God foreknew you. God foreknew you. Before you knew him, he knew you. Before you were going through what you're going through, he knew that. God foreknew it all. It's not a surprise to him, in other words. And he not only foreknew you, it goes on to say that God, in fact, from foreknowing you, predestined you. In other words, he predetermined beforehand the end game for your life. And it is this, that you are predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus. That God's plan for your life and my life is this. If you want to know God's will for your life, it's this. That God's plan is that the Holy Spirit living in you, that he would gradually shape you and conform you so that you become more and more like Jesus. That's the game plan. He foreknew you. He predestined that you become more and more like Jesus. And his Holy Spirit is determined to accomplish that in your life. And so he called you. He called you his own. In fact, he called you before you ever called on him. Some of us get to thinking that, you know what, that day that I called on the Lord and Lord had to come to me, or that day I chose Jesus. Let me tell you something. God chose you. God called you. Jesus puts it this way. This is in John's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 16. Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. In other words, That day that you thought that you chose to become a believer, that day that you chose to become a Christian, guess what? He was choosing you. He was calling you long before you ever said yes. He was calling on you before you ever called upon his name. He called you. He chose you. And he justified you. That's what Paul says. God's at work in your life. Do you not understand this? He knew you before you knew him, so that he predestined you to this plan of you becoming more and more like Jesus. So he's called you. He's justified you. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, God provided for your forgiveness, so that Paul is able to say in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is right now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because in Jesus' death and burial, he declared us not guilty or justified. You say, what's the word justified mean? Well, that's a good question. The word justified is it's a legal term, and it means this. God, through Jesus' death and resurrection, paying the debt for our sin, paying for our forgiveness, offering it to us, declared us not guilty, just as if I'd not sinned. That's what the word justified means. It means that God declares you not guilty. Just he presents you just as if you had never sinned. He justified you. And then Paul says, finally, he glorified you. In fact, our glorification is a future event when we get to heaven. But Paul is so convinced that heaven is a done deal for us believers that he puts it in the present tense. He presents it as almost having already happened. But one day you and I are going to be in heaven in glory, and we're going to be able to say with Paul here, This is going to be wonderful, friends. We're going to be able to say, I consider all our present sufferings not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us there. The most challenging thing that I've ever been through in my life, as I thought about it, perfect challenge, perfect timing. Our grandson Evan just entered. The most challenging thing I've ever faced in my life is the day I had returned from Cuba the day before. My wife and I were excited to go to the hospital. My daughter had delivered early Evan. And that day, we thought we were going to lose Evan. He had suffered three strokes, in fact, that have affected him on his right side. Most challenging time in our life. My wife and I, we wept, we prayed, we wept, we wept, wept. Why? This verse tells me that, you know, when I get to heaven, when I get to glory, the worst thing that I had to deal with here is going to be so small compared to the glory there. Amen. This is going to feel like, when I get to glory, this is going to feel like a little splinter. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm a hockey player. I'm not going to complain about a little splinter. That's right. Amen.
Amen.
Don't fear what happens to you. Don't fear what happens to you, because God is with you in it. You're not alone. God is, in fact, working through all of what you're going through. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose. Just trust that he's going to work it through from beginning to end. When you realize that God is for you, you don't have to fear what happens to you, because you can trust that God is interceding for you. Paul puts it this way in Romans 8, 26 and 27. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Thank God that in our weakness, when we feel pathetically weak, the Spirit helps us. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. When you're going through some difficult times, you can wonder, God, are you hearing me? God, are you hearing me? I'm pleading with you. God, I'm calling on your name. God, are you hearing me? Doesn't it sometimes feel like your prayers hit the ceiling and drop?
Yeah, I know that.
I think we all know that. Sometimes you wonder if your prayers are getting through. And what Paul is reassuring here is the Holy Spirit in us, Jesus in us, he's advocating for us. He's interceding for us. You can trust that your prayers, they're being delivered. Your messages, they're getting to the Father. He's hearing from you. And some of what he's saying back to you, the Holy Spirit is bringing that back to you, because he's the intercessor for us. That sometimes when you don't even know how to pray, you don't even know what to pray, and it's just it's just a groan.
Yeah.
Holy Spirit understands that. And he can take that language of our heart and take it to the Father, because he's for us. He's working on our behalf. And no amount of struggles in her life, no amount of adversity, no amount of suffering in her life gets in the way of God hearing our prayers. Just one final one here. When you realize God is for you, you don't have to fear what happens to you, because you know God will provide whatever you need. God will provide. Finally, Paul reassures, listen, I understand that God did not spare his very own son, but gave him up for all of us. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give you all things? Here's what Paul's saying. He's saying, listen, think about this. Think about this. If God did not hold back his one and only son, Jesus, giving you his one and only son, Jesus, he didn't hold Jesus back. He gave Jesus to you. Do you really think that God's going to be hesitant to give you everything else? Paul is helping us to understand the heart of God, that God is a Father who loves us and delights in gifting us with exactly what we need when we're going through difficult times. Paul's words here remind me of Jesus' words. Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. Which of you, Jesus asked, if your son asks for bread, we'll give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? You're in the midst of some challenging times right now. Don't hesitate for a moment to ask. Because you have a Father, a God who's for you, who delights in you asking, and delights even more in giving you good gifts, the gifts you need. There was a Chinese pastor who was thrown into prison some decades ago, thrown into prison with hundreds of other people during a time when Christians were being persecuted in China. The pastor's name was Pastor Chen, and he was thrown into prison for his faith. And he was thrown into prison with lots of other people who had been thrown into prison for stealing and other crimes. But he was thrown into prison for his faith and the fact that he was a pastor. And the inmates hated him, and the guards hated him, and they beat him and tortured him all the more because he was a man of faith. He was a pastor. And he was jammed inside a cell with many other prisoners. And though the suffering from the beatings and the abuse were great, the thing that caused him the most pain during this time was having no space where he felt like he could connect with God, no space where he could enjoy the peace of God's presence, because it was so noisy and so crowded. And yet he just longed, he longed for God's presence. 12 years passed inside that prison, and Pastor Chain struggled to feel God's presence and peace. After 12 years, the guards came and said to him, "We have a new assignment for you." They chose this assignment to further humiliate him and to push him down because they had been unsuccessful breaking him the prior 12 years. And so they took him down into the basement of that prison, to the cesspool of the prison. It was a sewage pit serving 60,000 prisoners. And they said, "From now on, your task will be this. Your assignment is going to be this. You're going to walk around in the cesspool." The sewage was up to his waist. "And you're going to walk around in this cesspool from morning till evening every day to make sure that there's circulation in the waste." And they shut the door and they left him alone. And the smell of that cesspool almost killed him. He started walking around in the cesspool thinking, how can I fall any lower than this? I want you to remember this story. I want you to remember this the next time you face a challenge. I want you us all, you and me, always to remember that there are people in our world who suffer much more than we have ever suffered or we will ever suffer. Just remember the story. Pastor Chen was walking around there in that sewage, trying not to faint from the horrible smell. Days passed, and he began to realize, he had a realization that maybe the cesspool was actually an answer to his prayer, because in the cesspool, he actually was alone for the very first time. And he could come before the face of God and experience his glory. So he lifted up his hands and he began to walk around in that sewage. Walk around in the sewage. And just begin to enjoy the presence of God. And he began to sing, "I come to the garden alone. While the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and I walk with him, and I talk with him, and I know that he is my own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known." And the glory of the Lord, the presence of the Lord, filled that basement. And the stench began not to smell as bad as it once did. And he enjoyed the presence of the Most High God in that place. And Pastor Chen got to the place where when they would come for him and take him from the cesspool and take him back to the prison, he couldn't wait. He couldn't wait until they took him back and threw him into the cesspool, into that place that God had created, a garden where he was able to experience that God was with him in it. Don't doubt that God is in it with you. Pastor Chen was released after a total of 18 years in prison. So he rushed back to his congregation that he had served 18 years earlier, a small congregation of 100 people. just outside of Shanghai, and he wondered as he was making the journey there, he wondered if any of those people would remember him, if a single one would remember him, because it had, after all, been 18 years. But he was greeted by an incredible, amazing crowd. And after celebrating his release, they said to him, "Pastor, for the last 6 years, the Holy Spirit was poured out on our entire congregation in an amazing way. And we who used to be 100 people in an underground church, we have grown to be a church of 5,000 outside of Shanghai." I want you to listen. You can never hold back what God wants to accomplish. You can never hold back what God wants to accomplish. And whatever he brings you to, you can be assured of this. Whatever he brings you to, he will be in it with you. And eventually he will bring you through it, and you'll come out even stronger. Whatever he brings you to, he'll give you the power. He will give you the power to endure, and you'll come out stronger on the other side. Amen?
Amen.
This is the kind of courage that comes from being absolutely convinced that God is for me. God is for us. It's the kind of faith, it's the kind of courage that allows you to say that in all things, in our struggles and in our sufferings, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded, I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, neither angels nor demons, neither present things in present or the future, nor any other power, neither height nor depth, nor anything else will be able to separate me, us, from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord.
Amen.
I'm absolutely convinced of this. I'm convinced that in this life, I'm going to face challenges. I'm going to face trials, suffering. But I'm absolutely convinced that God is with me, with us. He is working out his plan in and through us, interceding for us, quite willing to gift us with whatever we need, especially his presence. Because here's the truth. You and I never really realize that Jesus is all we need until Jesus is all we have.
Amen.
Isn't that the truth? And maybe this morning you just realize you really, really need Jesus. Because we do. Holding on to Jesus gets us through. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we love you. You have been so good to us. Your word is so true. And so thank you for your promises. Thank you for your spirit in us that can give us incredible confidence that you being for us, nothing in all this world can stand against us. Nothing can separate us from your love, which is in Christ Jesus. I thank you for your flock here known as Belfair Community Church. And I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would plant deeply in them this truth. In every single brother and sister, plant deeply in their hearts this truth that you are for them and that they can be convinced that you are in it with them, working out your plan through whatever they're going through, that you are all the while interceding for them, and that you will provide for them everything that they need. I pray for a growing faith, courageous, growing faith, and I ask this in Jesus' strong name. And the church said,
amen,
amen. Amen.